our Old Testament text, Deuteronomy 32. I will read verses 35 through 43. Hear the word of God. Vengeance is mine, and recompense. Their foot shall slip in due time, for the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things to come hasten upon them. For the Lord will judge his people and have compassion on his servants when he sees that their power is gone and there is no one remaining, bond or free. He will say, where are their gods, the rock in which they sought refuge? Who ate the fat of their sacrifices and drank the wine of their drink offering? Let them rise up and help you and be your refuge. Now see that I, even I, am he, and there is no God besides me. I kill and I make alive, I wound and I heal. Nor is there any who can deliver from my hand. For I raise my hand to heaven and say, as I live forever, if I whet my glittering sword and my hand takes hold on judgment, I will render vengeance to my enemies and repay those who hate me. I will make my arrows drunk with blood, and my sword shall devour flesh with the blood of the slain and the captives from the heads of the leaders of the enemy. Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people, for he will avenge the blood of his servants and render vengeance to his adversaries. He will provide atonement for his land and his people. The reading of Holy Scripture. And then let's turn to our New Testament text, 2 Thessalonians 1, and we'll read verses 6 through 10. 2 Thessalonians 1 and 6 through 10. And in just a moment, when I read, let's stand for the reading of the Holy Epistle. 2 Thessalonians 1 and verses 6 through 10. Let's stand together. Again, the word of God. Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God, and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. The word of God. Let's pray before we sit down. Our Heavenly Father, once again, we have heard the reading of your word. Lord, we do that at your commandment, even as the Apostle Paul said, till I come, give attention to reading. And the reading that he was commending was the reading of the Holy Scriptures. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to hear the Scriptures in our own language, to be able to understand the meaning of the words and to meditate upon the meaning and significance of the Scripture and of the text in our own life. And Lord, we pray that you will open up our eyes to behold wondrous things out of your law. We pray these things now in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. You may be seated. The title of the message this morning, Two Destinies. We don't hear a lot about a lot of sermons about heaven and hell. These are uncomfortable topics for many people, but they are real, and it is vital to understand them. Every one of us, within the sound of my voice today, every one of us will spend eternity either in heaven or in hell. I'm not speaking this morning as a private person. As a minister of the Word, my job is to explain and apply the Holy Scriptures, not to express my personal opinion. I assure you that what I am preaching today affects you personally. So listen carefully, for one day you will give account for the way you responded to God's holy word. I have 3 points this morning. First, two classes of men. Second, two verdicts. And three, two destinies. First, two classes of men. My first point then is two classes of men. When I use the term men, I am using it in its biblical sense of human or person. Both the Hebrew and Greek, the languages in which the Bible was originally written, have different words for man. One that means male, and another that means human. When the Bible says that God made man in his image, it means the human race, men, women, and children. Out of all the creatures that God had made, all the species of life on this planet, only one, man, was made in God's own image, with the capacity to have a personal relationship, that is, fellowship with the Creator. The Bible records that God made man, male and female, in his image. When Adam, significantly, his name means man, when this Adam sinned, he brought guilt and condemnation upon the whole human race. All of us, every single person, the sons and daughters of Adam, were born in sin. It's not a pretty thing to contemplate, but it is true and it is real, and we need to understand it. The Bible is very clear. As Romans teaches, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. The fact that all of us are mortal and destined to die demonstrates beyond doubt that we inherited the guilt of Adam's first sin. The fact is that we are going to die, and this proves that we have inherited sin. Well, this is an important biblical doctrine. It affects every one of us personally. Now, there are various ways to classify men. Physically, they can be classified by kindred, tribe, clan, nationality, etc. By the way, race is a modern construct. The Bible says nothing about race. In my introduction, I referred to the human race, but trying to subdivide beyond that is pretty iffy, really. Modern man is obsessed with this supposed classification, and tyrants use it to divide people. In the book of Revelation, John testifies, "Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, language, tongue, and people." These refer to groupings based upon heredity, language, and common interests. But in our New Testament text, the Apostle Paul, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, identifies two classes of men. This is their spiritual classification. Notice his words carefully. We heard them a moment ago. "It is a righteous thing with God to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God." note the sharp contrast between us who receive rest and those who receive vengeance. Clearly, at the final day, one group will go to their eternal rest in the blessed presence of Christ, while another group will go to hell to experience God's never-ending vengeance for all eternity. That is, of course, a very frightful thought. The other day, Norma and I helped our daughter and son-in-law gather apples under their very prolific apple tree. All the apples were separated into two groups: those that were perfectly ripe and could be made into a wonderfully sweet homemade applesauce, delightful as a topping for pancakes or ice cream, and those that were overripe and rotten, the kind that when we stepped on them, they squished under our feet. So while we worked, we separated and sorted for a long time, actually. Some to go into a sack to be taken into the kitchen, others to go straight to the compost pile. We saw ourselves as stewards of God's creation, not wanting to waste good apples, but needing to dispose of the bad. So we separated and sorted. Our Thessalonians text describes how God himself at the final day will be in the separating and sorting business, separating out and sorting those who will go into his eternal rest and those who receive vengeance. Two groups, those that go to rest, those that go to vengeance. By the way, as we were singing Psalm 116 as we opened it, it talks about, "O soul, enter into thy rest," or something like that. I had not noticed that until we were singing just a little while ago. But that's a very biblical thought. So there's two groups: the group that goes into Christ's rest, and then those that go to the lake of fire. Because we have sinned, none of us, I have to emphasize this, none of us deserve eternal rest. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. By our sins, we have spit in the face of a holy God. We have said, as it were, "God, I will not submit to your will. I will do my own will. I don't care what you think." And so we persist in our sin and rebellion against God. The Bible says that we have sinned and fallen short of God's standard of absolute perfection. The wages of sin is death, eternal death, banishment from the comfortable presence of a loving Heavenly Father. So at the final judgment, God the righteous judge will be in the separating and sorting business. Every person on the face of the earth will receive perfect justice. The wicked will be turned into hell, and the righteous, whose sins have been laid on Christ the Mediator and who have received his perfect righteousness as a free gift, will be ushered into heaven with the words, "Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." When Jesus returns in glory, all the peoples from every age will be gathered before the face of Christ, and he will separate the sheep from the goats. This is the teaching of Holy Scripture. The fact that there are two classes of men harmonizes with Psalm 1 as well, which closes with the words, "Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." There are thus two classes of men, the righteous and the ungodly. The righteous are those who, by grace through faith, have their sins forgiven and are clothed with the righteousness of Christ. The ungodly are those who die in their sins without Christ. How about you? Have you asked the Lord to save you? Do you confess him as Lord? Are you clothed with Christ's perfect righteousness? Are you his joyful worshiper? Do you love to spend time in his presence, pouring out your heart to him in prayer? Or do you live life apart from him, pursuing your own pleasures, running from God, doing your own thing? There are two classes of men, those who are Christ's and those who are not. Which are you? Well, second, there are two verdicts. Our text speaks of a time yet future when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. At that time, according to Scripture, he will sit as judge and conduct the final judgment. The Westminster Confession of Faith summarizes the teaching of Holy Scripture concerning the final judgment in its very last chapter. It says, God hath appointed a day wherein he will judge the world in righteousness by Jesus Christ, to whom all power and judgment is given of the Father, in which day all persons that have lived upon earth shall appear before the tribunal of Christ to give an account of their thoughts, words, and deeds, and to receive according to what they have done in the body, whether good or evil. The final judgment will be a comprehensive examination of all thoughts, words, and deeds. In the last 30 years or so, laws have been enacted that establish penalties for what are called hate crimes, higher penalties for crimes considered particularly heinous for having been motivated by hate. But the Scripture teaches that God alone knows the secrets of men's hearts. God alone knows men's thoughts. God alone is qualified to judge what went through a person's mind during his commission of a crime. When we appear in the court of Christ at the last day, he will be perfectly capable of judging our thoughts, something that no human judge can do. What evil thoughts have gone through your head? What will be your defense at the last day? Your only hope is to flee to Christ. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we confess our sins, what does the word confess mean? If we acknowledge them as sin before the all-seeing God whom we have offended, humbly imploring his pardoning grace and mercy, if we do that, the Bible says, we will be forgiven. The only way we can do that is through the enabling of the Holy Spirit. Because in our natural human pride, we don't want to confess our sins. We want to cover them up. We want to change the subject. We want to be evasive. We want to pretend that the person that saw us commit them didn't actually see them. But sinner, there is hope for you in Christ. The confession cites the Apostle Paul's sermon on the Areopagus in Athens. That's what the King James Version calls Mars Hill. The Areo part is Mars, and then the Pagus is a hill. So on the Areopagus, and that was a place, kind of a raised place where people would gather and hear people speaking in the marketplace. And the Apostle Paul preached a sermon there where he informed his pagan hearers. These were not from a Jewish background. They were pagans. They worshipped all of the gods of Athens, including Ares, the god of Mars, the god of war, and that sort of thing. Anyway, he informed his pagan hearers, and here's his words: God has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. Acts 17:31. All people everywhere need to be continually reminded of this. We all need to be reminded of it. Everyone needs to be reminded of this. Because all of us will appear one day before the judgment seat of Christ. This is an appointment that no human being will miss. You and I will be there. In a court of law, trials are conducted by a judge who has been duly appointed. The duty of the judge is to make sure that the trial is conducted fairly in accordance with law. There is a prosecutor who institutes legal proceedings against the accused. There is a defense attorney whose responsibility is to protect the legal rights of his client and ensure that he or she receives a fair trial. There is the jury who hears the evidence and renders a verdict, guilty or not guilty. If the trial ends with a guilty verdict, the judge determines the sentence. The word verdict comes from roots meaning true saying or true judgment. We read in Romans that the judgment of God is according to truth. We can be completely sure of that. God will never render a just judgment. The judgment of God is according to truth. The God of heaven has never pronounced a false judgment yet. All his judgments are perfectly consistent with his holy character. At the final judgment, every sinner standing before Christ will be judged either guilty or not guilty. Since all of us are sinners, the only way that we can be found not guilty is if our sins were laid on Christ and his perfect righteousness were credited to our account. Truly, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every man to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And if we look to the Savior Jesus Christ, his perfect righteousness is credited to our account. As it says in Romans, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Romans 4:5. And so the question for all of us is, sinner, are you trusting in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation? No one else is able to save you. Well, lastly, consider two destinies. Consider with me verses 9 through 10 of our text. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. Here are two destinies. The destiny of the wicked, who will be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, and the destiny of the righteous, who will surround the throne of the Lamb and spend eternity glorifying Christ and admiring him for his saving work. The wicked will be punished with everlasting destruction. The severity of this punishment can hardly be imagined. The destruction of their soul and body will continue forever. The wicked will not be annihilated. They will not just simply cease to exist. There are false religions that teach that. It is false. The Bible does not teach that. Just think of the rich man and Lazarus. And in hell, the rich man lifted up his eyes, being in torments. And he spoke to Father Abraham. He didn't just simply cease to exist. He was in torments. Well, the destruction of their soul and body will continue forever. The fire of divine wrath will never be quenched. The smoke of their torment will ascend forever. Since their sin was committed against an infinite, eternal being, their punishment will be infinite in its duration. And since they will never repent or amend their ways, did you ever think of that? Nobody in hell is ever motivated to repent. They just continue to curse God forever and ever. What a terrifying thought. Just imagine being in hell and listening to the screams of the damned around you, cursing God, and not to be able to do anything about it. Well, since they will never repent or amend their ways, but will continue to curse God eternally, their continued punishment will be just and necessary. But the destiny of the righteous will be far different. The saints of God will surround the throne of the Lamb and will spend eternity singing the praises of Christ and admiring Him for His great salvation. The word translated to be admired literally meant to be marveled at. And throughout eternity future, we will never get over the wonder of the great salvation that the Lord has given to us. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. We will spend eternity trying to plumb the depths of God's marvelous plan of salvation. We may think, I know the gospel. Here's a gospel tract. It's all summarized right in there. I've got it all down pat. I can recite it to you, but I guarantee there's a lot going on behind the scenes that we've never even begun to think about. The psalmist said, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. Psalm 107, verse 2. Has the Lord saved you? Has He washed you from your sins in His own blood? Has He taken away your love of sinning and given you a love for Himself and for His people? Then God wants us to talk about it. He wants us to tell the world of His great salvation. He wants us to speak to Him in prayer, thanking Him for all the ways that we are thankful for His saving work. He loves to have us tell Him about that. The best prayer is simply turning the statements of Scripture into praise to God. For the Christian, we will continue to learn more and more of His great salvation throughout eternity. We will never run out of reasons to praise God. Now, eternity is of infinite duration, but we will never run out of reasons to praise God. In other words, our worship will continue to be renewed with new thoughts, new insights, new wonder and amazement at what God has done to save us. But note well, there are two destinies and no more. Some imagine that there is a third option, purgatory, for souls who, in the words of the Baltimore Catechism, a catechism of the Catholic Church, purgatory for souls who die guilty, quote, without having satisfied for the punishment due to their sins, end quote. As if we can atone for our own sins, which is utterly impossible. Purgatory is a figment of human imagination, totally devoid of scriptural support. And by the way, it's not in the Apocrypha either. This is clear in Daniel chapter 12, two destinies. Daniel 12, where it says, at that time Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. At that time, your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to everlasting shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever." This inspired text teaches that out of the whole of humanity, some awake to everlasting life, and others awake to everlasting shame and contempt. So the Bible is consistent. The whole testimony of Scripture is that there are two destinies: heaven for the righteous and hell for the wicked. Every human person will go to one place or the other. The Westminster Confession summarizes the teaching of Scripture. The end of God's appointing this day, that is the day of judgment, the end of God's appointing this day is for the manifestation of the glory of His mercy in the eternal salvation of the elect, and of His justice in the damnation of the reprobate who are wicked and disobedient. For then shall the righteous go into everlasting life and receive that fullness of joy and refreshing which shall come from the presence of the Lord. But the wicked, who know not God and obey not the gospel of Jesus Christ, shall be cast into eternal torments and be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. Notice how that citation from the Westminster Confession of Faith cites this very text that we're looking at this morning. If you have never committed your life to Jesus Christ, flee to Him for mercy. His promise remains, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." As you no doubt have heard by now, former President Donald Trump was almost assassinated 1 month ago. Here's an open letter written by a traditionalist Catholic. It could just as well have been written by a hellfire and brimstone Baptist. It's really good. Just please listen. "Dear President Trump, so it finally happened. They tried openly to finish you. We were all shocked. You had a brush with death. But now it's time to think very seriously indeed, because the next would-be assassin may hit his target. But do you know what? Whatever the reason that you survived this assassination attempt, whether it was direct divine intervention or luck, as you said, we can know one thing with certainty. It is absolutely certain that the only reason you are alive, shooting or no shooting, is because God wants you to be alive. This brush with death should bring something home to you. You can dodge all the bullets you want, but as surely as death comes for every man, one day it will come for you, whether it be with a bullet or in your bed. Now, before we talk about what this means for your plans as President Trump, let's talk, if I may, about Donald the man. When that day comes, when death finally knocks on your door, don't you want to be right with God? What good is being President of the United States, or even Emperor of the whole world, if you then die and fall into hell, the slave of the devil? And yes, that's what we all are, unless we are freed by Christ. At this time, having come so close to death, and also at this stage of your life, you've been given an opportunity and focus that few others get. Now is the time for you to seek out the solution to the great problems of life, of sin, of man's fall from grace, our estrangement from God, our redemption and sanctification by Jesus Christ, the only true God. And through all this, you can come to know love and serve him for the remainder of your life on this earth, and then be happy with him forever in the next. You are in our prayers. Did that not sound like the words of a Baptist evangelist? That was written by a traditionalist Catholic. He's on to something. All of us, no matter the attainments that we have attained in this life, all of us eventually are going to face death. Probably most of us, hopefully all of us, will escape assassination by an assassin's bullet. But we're all going to die. And what really counts at the final day is not, I attained the office of President of the United States, but I attained eternal life through Christ, by his grace, not through any merit of my own. Well, in a few moments, we're all going to sing the hymn, Great God, What Do I See and Hear? Listen to the words. We're going to sing them in just a moment. Great God, what do I see and hear? The end of things created. The judge of mankind doth appear on clouds of glory seated. The trumpet sounds. The graves restore the dead which they contained before. Prepare my soul to meet him. The dead in Christ shall first arise at the last trumpet sounding, caught up to meet him in the skies, with joy their Lord surrounding. No gloomy fears their souls dismay. His presence sheds eternal day on those prepared to meet him. But sinners, filled with guilty fears, behold his wrath prevailing. For they shall rise and sigh and find their tears and sighs are unavailing. The day of grace is past and gone. Trembling, they stand before the throne, all unprepared to meet him. Great God, what do I see and hear? The end of things created. The judge of mankind doth appear on clouds of glory seated. Beneath his cross, I view the day when heaven and earth shall pass away, and thus prepare to meet him. Thank God that those who belong to Christ view eternity from the foot of the cross. Amen. Let's go to him now in prayer. Our Lord Jesus Christ, we know that this present created order is one day to melt away, as the scriptures tell us. One day, we will come face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ, the judge of all. One day we will give account of the things done in the body, whether good or evil. One day we will be found guilty of our sins, without Christ, without hope of eternal life. And Lord, that's what awaits us all, were it not for the atonement of our Lord Jesus Christ, were it not for the incarnation, were it not for our Lord's perfect life, were it not for his sacrificial death, his resurrection on the third day, his ascension to heaven. Lord, we're so thankful that you, looking at us in time from eternity past, determined to send your Son to die for the people that you had given him. Lord, our hearts are filled with wonder. How could you love us so much? Why did you not just wipe your hands of a human race bent on open rebellion against your just and holy law? But Lord, we're so thankful that you are the living Savior. Thank you, Lord, that death could not hold you. Thank you that the grave could not contain you, that you rose from the dead on the third day, that you appeared to your disciples and were seen by many witnesses over the course of 40 days. Thank you, Lord, that you ascended to heaven, where even at this moment you are at the right hand of the Father praying for us. Lord, we pray that you will give us the grace to profit from these dreadful words and to escape eternal judgment by fleeing to the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are the only Savior. We pray these things now in your precious name. Amen.